Good evening. During the first family conference, Brother David McLeod from Emmaus touched a number of times on the subject of the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest and as our intercessor. What I would like to do this evening is consider with you the subject of intercessory prayer, not as the Lord Jesus is concerned, but as you and I are concerned. And that is how you and I should be interceding for one another. Our brother McLeod had a rather interesting habit, or I thought it was interesting, anyway. And that was, he had two titles to every one of his messages. So since this was on the same lines as his messages were, I've got two titles for mine. And one is interceding for others, or crying for mercy. It's interesting that one of the definitions for prayer is to cry for mercy. What I would like to do this evening is look at some of the great prayers of intercession in Scripture with you. We don't have the time. We could start now and go well past our time just reading the prayers of intercession in Scripture. The reason I mention this is because there is for the emphasis of the amount of intercessory prayer that space is given to in Scripture. There must be an importance attached to it. There must be a reason for it. Time and time again, word for word, we're given in Scripture intercessory prayers. People on behalf of other people. You and I have a tremendous privilege as believers of going before the throne of grace, not only for our own needs, not only for our own wants, but for the needs of others. And this is the subject that I'd like to consider with you this evening. The first prayer that I'd like to look at is in Exodus chapter 32. Perhaps the most familiar intercessory prayer is Abraham's, when he prays for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he prays that God spare that city of sin for the righteous that might inhabit it. It strikes us as a very bold prayer to come before God and request that God spare the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And two things I'd like you to keep in the back of your mind as we read these scriptures. One is the boldness with which these men of God approach God. And that, in fact, is the main thrust of the thought behind that word intercession. Boldness and freedom when we approach the throne of God. The other thing I'd like you to keep in the back of your mind as we read these is a question. Am I praying for others the way these men prayed for others? Or am I taken up solely with prayers for my own immediate needs? It seems in this day and age that we spend precious little time in prayer. Of that little time that I afford God in communication with Him, what's the percentage that is spent for others? And what's the percentage of what's spent for me? Exodus chapter 32. Moses is in the mountain, Sinai, receiving the Ten Commandments from the Lord. And the Lord says to Moses, Moses is unaware of the fact that the people have built a golden calf. And the Lord says to Moses in verse 7, "Go, get thee down for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way, which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And Jehovah said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." And Moses besought Jehovah his God, and said, "Jehovah, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore, should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever." And Jehovah repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Tremendous boldness, tremendous freedom in communication that Moses demonstrates here. He actually contradicts God. God said to Moses, "They're your people." Parents know about that, don't they? When the kids are bad, it's always their kids. When they're good, they're my kids. Huh? That's the way my parents fought over me for years. God said to Moses, he said, "Get you down to the people that you brought out of the land." Moses said, "I didn't bring them out. Your power brought them out." Then he says, "What's going to happen? What are the Egyptians going to say? You destroy their armed forces. You turn about the strongest nation in the world to bring this people out of the land just to destroy them in the desert." And Moses goes before God with boldness and with freedom on behalf of the nation of Israel. I think one of the reasons that these men had tremendous boldness before God and freedom to exercise this prayer of intercession was due to the fact that they were very at ease with communicating with God. They were used to it. They did it on a regular basis. I can remember having lunch in New York City one day with a rather important man in government. And I didn't say much during the course of that meal. I was somewhat in awe. The man had quite a name and a reputation. And so I just sat and ate and listened and observed for the most part, answered when I was talked to, and that was about all. But it turned out to be just the first of many luncheons and dinners that I attended with this man. And as time grew and I became more familiar and more at ease with the man, I entered in more and more into conversation with him. I think we've all had that type of an experience. And I think this is something to keep in mind when we look at the boldness with which these men of God approached the God of heaven. The one that Moses had seen destroy the armies of Egypt. He stood before him and he pleaded the cause of his people. I think the only reason Moses could do it was because for 40 years on the backside of a desert, God communed with Moses. And Moses was comfortable in speaking to God. And I ask you this evening, how comfortable are you in speaking with your Heavenly Father? Do you have a certain ease about entering in to His presence? This morning at our worship meeting, our brother Reggie read this from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. That we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. But how frequently do we avail ourselves of the privilege which is ours? Turn over now to Ezra chapter 9. The situation here is that Ezra has left Babylon and come back with authority from the king of Persia to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And at the when they finish the construction of the restoration under Zerubbabel for this temple, we read in chapter 9, once this had all taken place, chapter 9 and verse 1, now when these things were done, the priests came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the land, according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down silent. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. I sat silent until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed, and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head. And our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. There's a little bit of difference here, a contrast between Ezra and Moses. Ezra says, I blush to lift up my face. I'm ashamed to come into thy presence because of the sin that has been committed by the people of God. We don't have the time this evening, but the prayer continues to chapter 10, and then we see the results. But there was something else that's added here, and that is the confession, the repentance of the people. In Exodus chapter 32, God repented. God turned from his plan to destroy the nation. And here the people turn from the sin that they had committed. Ezra's prayer of intercession again, facing the devastation of the nation. He goes on to pray that he was even surprised that the remnant that was left was still remaining. That God had even tolerated the remnant to continue on because the remnant, which should have known better, was still practicing the same sin that God had taken the nation into captivity for to begin with. A problem that had haunted the children of Israel since the days of Numbers, when Balaam told Balak to send his daughters into the nation of Israel. This problem continues to haunt the children of Israel. I wonder today how much of a problem it is with Christians. It does not stop with marrying unbelievers. It goes far deeper than that. We're told in the New Testament of unequal yokes. For the young believer, the choice in marriage is extremely important. But for those of us that have made that choice, there's still many opportunities for us to build relationships with the world. God told Israel, as you're going through that desert, you have to remain a holy people. You have to be separated to me and to me alone. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And yet it started to happen, and throughout Israel's history, they were making alliances with the world. And Ezra comes before the God of Israel with confession for his people. Something that's interesting to note in this example and the next one that we read. Ezra does not say to God, I am praying for this people. He does not take on a holier than thou attitude. I sincerely doubt that Ezra had any wives of the children of Moab or any other nation. But he did not go before God on behalf of this other people, of this nation, and the sins which they committed. His confession was for our sins. And so seldom today are people willing to shoulder responsibility. Haven't we seen that all week long? It was somebody else that made me do it. So seldom in this day and age do we hear people say, I made a mistake. It was my fault. Oh, sometimes I wish I could hear that more often. But we're so quick to point to somebody else. No, it wasn't me, it was them. No, it wasn't them, it was them. Never willing to say, it was none of that with Ezra. Ezra said, our sin. If you didn't know Ezra, you would think he had 10 wives from 10 different nations. He took on himself the responsibility for the sins of the nation. Turn over to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of Jehovah came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by intercession and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto Jehovah, my God, and made my confession. Daniel is one of two men, two major characters in the Old Testament, where there is no sin recorded that they committed. Joseph being the other. We know that they were human, that they had to have committed sin. But Scripture leaves out any account of sin on behalf of these two men. And what's Daniel say? And made my confession. And said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. That term is a figure of speech, and it takes into account the problems that Ezra was praying about, the intermarrying of the Israelites. Jewish people have a very distinct look about them, and very easily recognized for the most part. And what Daniel is saying, and Ezra used the same phrase in his prayer, is by this intermarrying, there has become a confusion of faces. Jewish people did no longer look like Jewish people. And so when Daniel prays about the confusion of faces, it's the same thing that Ezra was praying about, the same sin, intermarrying outside the nation of Israel. As at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries, whether thou hast driven them because they trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongs confusion of faith. To our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. God had promised them that if they continued to do what he commanded them not to do, he would give them what they wanted. And so they were led captive to the land of Babylon. And there, Daniel says, to us belongs confusion of faith. We asked for it, we got it. To the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgivenesses. So, though we have rebelled against him, neither have we obeyed the voice of Jehovah our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Skip down to verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hath gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, our God, hear the intercession of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary, that it is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercy. What a statement. I read it again. We do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city, for thy people are called by thy name. Tremendous prayer of intercession. Daniel lays hold of the throne of grace. This is what it means to come before the throne of grace with boldness. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. For the sins of the people, Daniel went before God with boldness. Was he heard? Was his prayer answered? I read these last two out of chronological order. Daniel's prayer here takes place before Ezra's prayer. Ezra went to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Nehemiah followed him to rebuild the walls after Daniel's prayer of intercession. Moses, Ezra, and Daniel, all going before God on behalf of others. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for example. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the age are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. One of the things I feel that made Daniel and Ezra and Moses the intercessors that they were was the fact that they realized that as humans, they were just as capable as others of committing the sins for which they prayed. Daniel was a man in chapter 10 over and over again. It says he is a man greatly beloved. Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. And yet boldly able to stand before God. But I think all of them knew the admonition that Paul gives us. Him that thinketh he stands, beware. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. Always striving fervently for you in prayer, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. When was the last time that you prayed for one of your brothers, for one of your sisters? Fervently prayed that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Paul's warning to the Corinthians was to them upon whom the end of the age is come. You and I are living in the last days. And brethren and sisters, it behooves us to pray for one another. Intercessory prayer on behalf of one another. Epaphras, he strove fervently for you, that you stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Do we pray for each other? How often do we go before the throne of grace to pray that God would preserve our brethren and our sisters? That he would hedge them about. That he would thwart the attacks of Satan. That he would intercede on their behalf. Oh, that we would pray, fervently pray for one another. Again, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, we have boldness to enter into the holy place. It's not something that we need to strive for. It's not something that one day we will attain. We have boldness. Are we using it? Are we taking advantage of the boldness that we have? Or we are allowing Satan to go unhindered by not interceding for one another before the throne of grace. 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5 and verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know and that ye may have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. If any see his brother sinning a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, and I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not unto death. We've read examples in the Old Testament, one example in the New, of men of God that have interceded on behalf of the people of God. John says, you can do it too. If any see his brother sinning a sin not unto death, he shall ask. He shall intercede. How often when I see a brother sinning, am I quick to go and tell others about it? Do you know what so-and-so did this time? How fast? Without even thinking, it comes natural. Spread the word. What's John say to do? Go to my brother? Go to the throne of grace. Go before God and ask what? We have to compare this scripture with other scriptures. It doesn't mean that if you ask for my forgiveness, I'm forgiven even if I don't repent. But what I'm asking for is that God would reveal to me the sin that I am committing. Make me aware of it. Make me concerned about it. Give me the desire to go and to confess the sin, to turn from it, to repent. Are we praying for one another? Are we interceding on behalf of one another? In the dark, dark, closing days of this age, who do I go to when I see a brother sin? Oh, that I would fervently pray. That I would fervently grip hold of the throne of grace. And there commit my brother, my sister, to the God of heaven. Are we interceding the way we ought to? Are we spending time before the throne of grace for others the way we ought to? The poet said, "Do thou the needs of others upon our spirits lay, that we as intercessors may serve thee day by day." Yea, Lord, let intercession our sacred life work be, in fellowship with Jesus, whoever pleads with thee. We enter into the privilege we have of being intercessors. Do we even grasp in the slightest way the privilege which is ours of going before the eternal throne of God for the needs of others? Oh, that the desire of our hearts might be to intercede fervently on behalf of others, that they might be perfect and complete in all of the Word of God. At our breaking of bread this morning, we sang these words: "There is a spot where souls unite, and saints meet saints in heavenly light. Though sundered far, by faith they meet before the common mercy seat." Oh, that we might find ourselves there on behalf of one another in the closing days of this age. That we might pray that God preserve us pure and holy, usable for His service, for His glory, in the days that He leaves us here, that we might stand as a testimony for Him in this dark world. Let's see if we can break the habit of going to others with the sins that we have seen. Let's see if we can get into that, of going before the throne of grace on behalf of others, for His name. Father, we thank Thee again for the awesome privilege which is ours of entering into Thy holy presence. We know, Father, that it is solely because of the finished work of Thy beloved Son at Calvary's cross. Father, we pray that we would be found good stewards of the privilege which is ours, that we would ever be before Thy throne, not, Father, necessarily with the needs of our own heart and our own lives, but, Father, for the needs of others. Give us a burden for one another. Give us a burden for Thy work here, that we might be drawn together in Thy love, by Thy Spirit, in a body that is unified in its testimony to the world around us. We thank Thee, Father, not only for the privilege we have of coming before Thee, but, Father, for the knowledge that we have that our prayers will be answered. Father, we thank Thee most of all for that blessed man of Calvary, for all that he has accomplished on our behalf. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.